Good morning, everyone, and good morning, brothers and sisters in Johnson Community, St. Elizabeth. We are making a video of this message to send down to our friends down in sunny Jamaica, and we are envious of your weather, but we are happy that we can be brothers and sisters in Christ, and even though we're up here in the cold north and you're down there in the sunny south, that we serve the same Lord. Let's go to Him in prayer as we open His Word this morning. Father, we thank You so much for Your love for each of us, and we thank You that You haven't left us here without instruction, but that You have given us Your Word, and we pray that we will use Your Word to learn how You would have us to live and make decisions in this life here in the 21st century. We thank You for Your Word, and we ask that You would use it to strengthen us spiritually in our walk with You today. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we are going to look at the beginning of Paul's second letter to Timothy. Paul knew Timothy well, one of several people that was with Paul on some of his journeys. And in his two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, he writes to his dear, he calls him his beloved son in the faith. And so he was fond of Timothy, and he has a lot of good information for him. And it's good information for us believers today as well. He begins the chapter in the first five verses with some greetings and some fond memories. He recalls some things that he remembers about Timothy. He says, he starts in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. He starts out, as he does in all or almost all of his letters, identifying himself as an apostle. And that's important because an apostle, which just means a sent one, the apostles were people that were commissioned directly by Jesus Christ. And he says he's an apostle by the will of God. So it's not something that Paul chose for himself, but this was God's will for Paul. And he also says he's an apostle according to the promise of life. Anytime I see that word according, I think you have to think in mathematical terms. According to means proportionate to, or like a ratio. So Paul, being commissioned as an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's proportionate to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Timothy and Paul knew about that promise of life in Christ Jesus. That's the life we have when we put our faith in Christ. And as important as that is, and as sure as that is, that's how sure Paul's apostleship was. He's saying, I'm an apostle according to the will of God, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And then, as almost all of these New Testament letters continue after identifying the author, they identify the recipient of the letter. And verse 2 says, it's to Timothy. And he describes Timothy as my beloved son. And when I did the introduction to both letters of Timothy and Titus, we talked a little bit about that. Paul was probably not the spiritual father of Timothy. He probably was not the person that led Timothy to Christ. We know that Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who were Jewish women who had come to Christ. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, as had been prophesied all through the Old Testament. And we in Paul's first encounter with Timothy, which we saw back in the book of Acts, it appears that Timothy was already a believer. So more than likely, when Paul is describing Timothy as his beloved son in the faith, it's not that he was the one that led him to the Lord, but that he has that kind of a father-son relationship with him, a close family relationship that is made closer by their oneness in Christ. So he speaks very fondly of Timothy as my beloved son. And then he gives him the greeting, also similar to a lot of Paul's letters. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. Paul's most common greeting is grace and peace. But in some of his letters that are addressed to individuals as opposed to whole churches, he throws in that extra bit of mercy. And he knows that the situation that Timothy is in and the instructions that he's going to give Timothy, Timothy needs God's mercy. And so he adds to his usual greeting of grace and peace, he throws in that he is praying for God's mercy for Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. And then we see, after he says that it is to Timothy, he says four things that I counted in there about his relationship to Timothy. He says, I thank God, and he describes his relationship, Paul's own relationship with God there in a kind of a parenthetical thought. He says, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my forefathers did. So we know that Paul was brought up as a devout Pharisee and was really instructed in the law and knew his Old Testament very well. And so he knew all of his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes. He knew all of that Jewish history very well. And he says he is serving God with a clear conscience, just as those patriarchs did. Paul, just as we, had a much fuller knowledge of God's plan for the Messiah and all of that. His forefathers, they served God with a clear conscience, and they were looking forward to a Messiah, but Paul had already realized that Jesus indeed was that prophesied Messiah, and we have that knowledge as well. We have the Old and the New Testament, and we know that Jesus is indeed the one that all of those forefathers were talking about when they were looking ahead to the Messiah and telling God has a plan and he's going to send a Messiah, and that Messiah is going to be the one that is able to save from sin. The law was sent. The law points out sin, but the law can't save anybody from sin. Nobody was able to keep the law. Even these forefathers that served God with a clean conscience, they weren't able to follow the law. Paul wasn't able to follow the law. Nobody had been able to follow the law. But Paul now had a fuller knowledge that Jesus was indeed that Messiah, and he had put his faith in him. Timothy had done that. Those of us that are believers in Jesus in the 21st century, we have done that. We actually know more about God's plan for salvation than people like Moses and Abraham. As odd as that sounds, we have been blessed with that New Testament information. So he says he served God with a clear conscience as his forefathers did, and he thanks God for Timothy. The second thing he says about Timothy, he says, I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. That's a good example for us. Paul was discipling Timothy. He was encouraging him. He was building him up in his faith. He was instructing him as to how to serve the Lord. And he says he constantly remembers him in his prayers. That is a good thing for us to do. As we're working alongside other brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're trying to encourage somebody, the first thing we need to do, we need to keep them in our prayers. That's what they need from us. That's what we can do for them. We can pray for them. He says he constantly remembers Timothy in his prayers. Third thing he says about Timothy, he says, I long to see you, remembering your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. So evidently, when they parted, because Paul is now in Rome in prison, and Timothy at this point is in Ephesus, and so they're separated, and Paul is probably recalling when they parted ways, and it was a sad thing, just like when we have close friends, family members, or brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have to separate from a time, it's sad. And Paul is remembering that sadness, and he says, I'm eager to see you again, and that will make me happy. So that's the third thing he says about Timothy. He's looking forward to seeing him again, remembering that their parting was sad, and that looking forward to being filled with joy. And the fourth thing he says, I remember your sincere faith, like that of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And he says, and I'm sure it's in you as well. It's a real blessing, those of us that have Christian parents, that have been raised by people that love and honor the Lord. It's not necessary for us to be a Christian. We don't become a Christian because our parents were believers. That doesn't automatically make us believers. Each person has an individual responsibility to put his or her faith in Christ and to trust Christ for salvation. That's the only way we can be saved. That's the only way we can have the kind of relationship with God that He wants us to have and that He had planned from before the foundation of the earth. He wants that kind of us to have that kind of a relationship. But he recalls that Timothy came from a God-fearing and a family, his mother and grandmother, that had already put their faith in Christ. And he goes on to say, I'm sure that it's in you as well. I don't consider you a Christian because your mother and grandmother were Christians, but you have placed your faith in Christ, Timothy, and I know that that's in you as well. So, that this first, five verses of the letter, I would put in the category of greetings and fond memories. And let's move on to the main part of this chapter, is what I would call exhortation and encouragement. He challenges Timothy with some things for him to do, and he wants to provide some encouragement, and we see that in verses 6 through 14. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh, or to stir up the flames, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. When we think of a fire, maybe an outside cooking fire, we don't have cooking fires too much here in the U.S. But you guys in Johnson community, I'm sure you see a lot of outdoor cooking fires, and sometimes when they start to die down, you just have to stir them up a little bit, maybe blow on them a little bit, and the flame will rekindle. That's the idea here when Paul is saying rekindle, or kindle afresh, or stir up the gift of God that is in you. Paul knew that Timothy had been excited about serving God, about serving His Lord Jesus Christ. But he is probably seeing some, maybe Timothy is tired, maybe Timothy is frustrated, and he's saying, I know you have this gift because I, as an apostle, laid my hands on you and said, I want you to keep going with this work that's in Ephesus. I'm leaving Ephesus, but I want you to keep going here. And so Paul had specifically given Timothy that task of continuing that work. And he's probably seeing in Timothy some frustration, some tiredness, or for some reason he is saying, stir up what I know you have in you, because you need to get that flame going again. It needs to be hotter. And he says, then he gives a couple of nice suggestions. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity. If you're feeling afraid, or if you're feeling timid, maybe there's some Timothy was a young man, a generation younger than Paul, and maybe he had some older people in the congregation that were giving him a bad time or telling him, oh, you're too young, you don't know what you're doing. We don't know the exact reason for what Paul was saying, but we know that he's saying, God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity. If you're afraid, or if you're feeling bashful and not willing to approach this person that's confronting you with something other than the truth, that feeling is not coming from God, he's saying. If you're feeling afraid of the situation that God has put you in, that feeling is not coming from God. He goes on to say, not only what God has not given us, a spirit of fear or timidity, but God has given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind or discipline. A sound mind in the sense of not being sane versus insane, but a sound mind is a mind that can make good decisions. And we all have to be able to do that. So God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity. If you're feeling that way, just realize, Timothy, those feelings aren't coming from God. God has given you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And he uses the inclusive pronoun us. Paul talks about God has done this for us. God has done this for me, Paul, and God has done this for you too, Timothy. I like the way he does that. God has given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And we can include ourselves in that us. He's talking to Timothy. He's trying to encourage him. He's trying to build him up. And he includes Timothy with himself because they are both believers. We can include ourselves in this, saying, yes, God has given me a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind, a disciplined mind, a mind that's able to make good decisions. God has entrusted that to me because I've put my trust in Him. This is what He's given me. If I'm feeling ashamed of the gospel, if I'm feeling too scared to talk to my neighbor about the Lord, I'm not getting that feeling from God. That's coming from somewhere else. The only other alternative, those feelings are coming from the devil. It's not coming from God. So God hasn't given us a spirit of fear or timidity. He has given us a spirit of power, love, and a disciplined mind, a mind that's able to make good decisions. He goes on to tell Timothy, don't be ashamed of, first, the testimony of our Lord. Sometimes he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's talking about the same thing. Don't be ashamed of the good news that you're trying to spread about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trying to tell people that this Jesus, who would have been crucified and risen within the lifetime of many of the people that were here, It would have been something, fairly recent. This was probably written in the 60s, and so about 30 years earlier. Don't be ashamed of spreading the news that this Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that God sent to save his people from their sin. So don't be ashamed of that. And he said, don't be ashamed of me, Paul. Don't be ashamed to associate with me, even though you know, and a lot of people knew, because Paul made quite kind of a big splash wherever he went. A lot of people knew Paul and what had happened to him. He was now in a Roman, he had been taken, carted all the way to Rome, which was a long ways away, but that, of course, is the head of the world-ruling government at that time. He'd been carted away to Rome and was imprisoned in Rome. So don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, the good news that you've been commissioned to spread, and don't be ashamed to associate with me, you know, sort of the guilt by association type of thing. If somebody is doing well, when you think of the famous people, you know, the Hollywood types and everything, if somebody's doing well, man, they got people all flocking around them, and then something bad comes out about them, and all of a sudden there's nobody around because it's sort of guilt by association. Well, Paul was experiencing some of that. There were several people that had just kind of, as soon as he was no longer a big popular central figure, and now he's imprisoned and carted off to Rome, a lot of the followers have just gone, and they don't want anything to do with him because they're afraid they might get lumped into that same category, and they might get hauled off for their faith in Christ. So don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But instead, and this is somewhere around verse 8, the second half of verse 8, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Why was Paul suffering? He was suffering because of the gospel. He was suffering because what he was saying about Jesus Christ. And he was saying, he was suffering according to the power of God. There's that word according again. So now, and Paul, immediately after that phrase, according to the power of God, he has a big parenthetical section, verses 9 through 12. And I know we read the passage at the beginning of the service today, but I'm going to read those verses. And think about this, because this, the God or the power of God, is what Paul is describing. He's imprisoned, and it's you know, when you're looking at his imprisonment, think of God's power, because it's God's power that has put him where he is. Here's what he says about the power of God, verses 9 through 12. This is the one, this God is the one who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. This is the God who has completely made a way for us to be saved. Nothing that we did, nothing that we could do, it would get us salvation. It's God who did it. And he calls it a holy calling. It's interesting when Paul talks about a calling in Philippians 3:14, he calls it a high calling. Here he calls it a holy calling. And over in Hebrews 3:1, the author of Hebrews calls it a heavenly calling. So if you ever want to wonder about what your calling is, those would be good three places to check out. So here we have in this passage a holy calling. In Philippians 3, we have a high calling. And in Hebrews 3:1, a heavenly calling. Okay, I'll get back on the track now. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, now revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I suffer. It's all God's plan. God worked all of this out. He gave me this job to do. I was doing it. That's why I'm imprisoned. For this reason I suffer, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. We're actually going to demonstrate that you either already have memorized that verse, or by the end of this service you will, because we're going to sing a hymn that the chorus of the hymn is exactly word for word King James Version of that verse. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. We're going to sing that at the end of this service, but you probably know that verse already. But that's a great statement. But that's according to the power of God. That's the God that Paul is talking about. This is why I'm suffering. This is why I'm suffering. God has it all under control. All right. He goes on to, we're still doing some exhortations here. So we're in the suffering, we're up to the D. He says, verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That idea, that was one of the recurring phrases, sound words or sound thinking. That's something that recurs in these letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And he says, retain the standard of sound words. I have preached the truth to you, Timothy. You've heard it. You've seen me in action. And don't deviate from that. You know, you can preach the gospel your own way. You're a different person than I am. You might have your own style, but don't change the message. Like Paul said in, I believe it's Galatians. Don't preach another gospel. There were some false prophets that were teaching another gospel. There isn't another gospel. This is it. This is the gospel. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You put your faith in Him, that's the way you can be saved. Don't change it. Don't water it down. Don't add to it. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You're doing this because of your faith in Christ. You're preaching this same message. You're staying true to the Word of God by doing that. And finally, he says, guard the good thing, King James, or the treasure, New American Standards calls it. Guard the treasure. Guard the good thing that you have. And how do we do that? You do that, you guard that through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You guard that good thing that has been entrusted to you. You have a precious gift. We often talk about the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. We have a precious gift. Guard it. Take care of it. Share it. That's what we're to do with it. So he gives Timothy some encouragement and some instruction. And finally, the last several verses of the chapter, I think verses like 15 through 18, he gives him some examples. So he tells Timothy what he should be doing and what not to do. You know, don't be timid and, you know, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed. What to do and what not to do. But now, I think as a good teacher, he gives some examples. I'm gonna just share with you, this is some people that didn't do what I'm telling you to do. And here's somebody that did do what I'm telling you to do. We all can learn from examples. And And Paul finishes this chapter of his instruction to Timothy with a couple of examples. First, a bad example. He says, this is verse 15, all in Asia turned away from me. Now, I'm sure that that's a bit of an exaggeration because Paul had ministered through this whole area that we call Asia Minor, north of the Mediterranean Sea, a section there. If you look at one of the maps in your Bible, you can see this area that they called Asia. We sometimes call it Asia Minor. And he says, Paul had ministered there in several churches. He says, all in Asia, meaning a whole lot of the people that I had ministered to, they've turned away and they're having nothing to do with me now. And just in case Timothy thinks, oh, you're just exaggerating, it's not that bad. He singles out, he calls a couple people by name. Now, we know nothing more. This verse is the only place where these two names occurred. How'd you like to be mentioned in the Bible and the only thing that they say about you is that you were a rat? You know, you did the totally wrong thing. That's not how I want to be mentioned. But that's what these people are. A guy named Phygellus and a guy named Hermogenes. One of the commentators that I read said these people couldn't do anything about their bad names, but they certainly could do something about their bad behavior. They had abandoned Paul, and Paul singles them out. So first, the bad examples. Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, don't be like this. A lot of people that I ministered to in Asia before I came here, they've turned away from me, including these guys, and he names them Phygellus and Hermogenes. They've abandoned me. He doesn't stop with a bad example, fortunately. He finishes off the chapter with a good example. Now the good example. Onesiphorus, also a kind of a strange name, but this was a good guy. And he describes the house of Onesiphorus, which may indicate that Onesiphorus was a somebody with some wealth or some influence. Because usually if they talked about the house of somebody, they're talking about like an estate or somebody that has servants and, you know, all kinds of trappings that go with it, not just the guy's name. And Paul prays for mercy for him. Paul realizes that if you're associated with Paul, or specifically with the good news about Christ, preaching the gospel, in Rome, you are in danger of being imprisoned or killed. And he says, Paul prays for mercy for him, and he tells him why. He says, this guy, he often refreshed me. So we know that at least some of the time when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, they did allow him to have visitors. He had some privileges, and this guy, Onesiphorus, often refreshed Paul. So maybe he brought him fresh clothing. He took care of him in some way that made his life a little more bearable. He said he was not ashamed of my chain. A lot of people, Paul has just named, a lot of people, when he was imprisoned, a lot of people went the other way and didn't want to have anything to do with him. But this guy, even though he was probably somebody, a known person, he wasn't ashamed of my chain. He wasn't ashamed to be associated with me. He wasn't ashamed to be put in the same category as me, a believer in Christ and somebody who's preaching about Christ. And he said, he searched me out. So he actually went to some lengths to do this for Paul. It wasn't like he happened to pass by Paul and did something nice for him. He went out of his way to do something good for this brother in Christ that was suffering for Christ's sake. And when Paul prays for mercy for him, he says, I pray that he will have mercy from the Lord on that day. Paul often talks about that day, meaning the future day where we all will be accountable to God for what we have done for our service to him. And he's saying, this guy refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed of being associated with me. He went out of his way to help me. On that day, he's praying for that his good service for Christ will be remembered. And that indicates to us that as believers, if we are not ashamed of the gospel, if we indeed render help to people, our brothers and sisters in Christ that we see that are in need, we will be remembered by God on that day. That is a good thing. That's not what saves us. We'll be there because we're saved already. But there, we understand from Scripture that there will be rewards for those who are good and faithful servants. And that's what we look forward to. That's what he told Timothy that he had to look forward to. So what? We saw Paul in this beginning of this letter. He gave some greetings and shared some fond memories of Timothy. He gave Timothy several different kinds of exhortation and encouragement. and he gave him some examples, a negative example, a couple negative examples, and a positive example about how to live for Christ. What does that mean to me, a believer, in 2023? Or is this just nice history to read for about Timothy? It is indeed that. I mean, these are real events that really happened in a time and a place. But it is pertinent to me as a believer in the 21st century, and it has some instruction for you as well. We need to remember and pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We saw that Paul mentioned that he constantly thought about Timothy, this person that he was trying to encourage and build up in the faith. And we need to remember and pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We do that here at the beginning of almost every service. We have a time where we check up on one another and we encourage each other during the week to pray for each other. It matters. It really does. And we knew that people were praying for us when we were in Jamaica. There were a lot of things that we couldn't have worked out on our own, that we could see the hand of the Lord, and we knew that people were praying. And we appreciate that. And I'm sure that you know, you can think back on times in your life where you know that somebody was praying for you. Because things worked out a way that you couldn't have figured out in advance. And you see the hand of God. We need to pray for each other. And be specific. Paul, you know, prayed for specific things for Timothy. So don't just have a list. I mean, it's great to have a list of names and pray for those names. That's useful. But be as specific as you can. If I'm praying for Carrie, I'll pray that she'll get some relief from this back thing that doesn't seem that we don't seem to be able to figure out. You know, I'll pray for stuff like that. We need to, secondly, so what? Rekindle the fire of our love for Christ. All of us that I know here in this congregation, and many of you in Johnson have placed your faith in Christ. And if you're feeling worn out or frustrated or, you know, not as fired up for the Lord as you once were, rekindle that fire of love for Christ by being bold for him. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you the power, the love, and the discipline, the sound mind that you need, that we need, as we serve him. So rekindle the fire of our love for Christ by being bold. And thirdly, so what? Join with Paul and many other believers in suffering for Christ's sake, guarding the treasure of the gospel entrusted to us. We have been given, as believers, a task. It's quite an awesome task. Go and share the gospel. Make disciples wherever we go. That was given back in at the end of the book of Matthew to believers in that day, and we have the same instruction today. We're to go and share the good news about Jesus Christ with the people around us. That's an awesome responsibility. It's a privilege. Can you imagine the God of the universe, who can do anything any way he wants to, decided that he wanted his followers, his children, to share his plan with the rest of the world? Wow, that's an awesome responsibility, but it's a real privilege, and we need to think of it as a privilege and join with the Apostle Paul and Timothy, many other believers through the years, in suffering for Christ's sake, guarding that treasure that has been entrusted to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would challenge our hearts and encourage each of us to be bold with the good news of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.